You're listening to Samuel Emerson, pastor at Cloverdale Church.
Get your kicks on Route 66.
Isn't that a good song? So we're going to be reading from Psalm 66 this morning, but we're going to be looking at getting our kicks on Route 66. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. 66 is a good number. So we're going to do that. We're going to read this together. We're going to read the whole of Psalm 66. And I just really believe the psalm is going to be something that will encourage. It's something that will express a lot of what we need to understand in order to move forward and overcome in what God's doing. And in many ways, I believe the psalm is going to be a bit of a recap as to some of the establishment God's already done in this church in our hearts. That when we've come into alignment more with God's truth, His principles, His timing, overcoming in the midst of anything and everything, seeing His glory as primary and His goodness as the expression of His glory, that God is good all the time, and all the time He is good, and we get to have that as our lens with which we view everything, that He is good and He's always doing good. And so we're going to look at Psalm 66 this morning and see just a picture of what Jesus has done in the heart of a psalmist and in our hearts as well. So we'll do that, then we'll pray, and then we're going to kind of break this down a little bit for our good and for God's glory. Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. You know what? It's up on the screen. Why don't we stand together? You can read from your Bible, but you can read it with us. We're reading from the English Standard Version. This will be a lot of fun. If you've never done this before, enjoy. Here we go, together. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise and say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him, who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried, and You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into Your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to You, that with which my lips have uttered, my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to You burnt offerings of fattened animals, with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all of you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praises were on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. Amen. So Psalm 66, that was good. Get your kicks on Route 66. Here's what's so phenomenal about this psalm and how it applies so well to what God has been doing in our hearts. That the first 12 verses have nothing to do with the psalmist. Now, a lot of people would love to believe David wrote all the Psalms. We don't know who wrote this Psalm in particular. It kind of sounds like David, but commentators would say it doesn't make it convincingly that it's David. But I could care less because it's still the revelation of who God is and it's the Scripture. So it's all good. So we have a reality here. Get this. The first 12 verses have nothing to do with the psalmist personally. Individually, it has all to do with God's goodness and deliverance and salvation that He has demonstrated to His people in the past. That's good news. This psalmist creates a cry of praise, not based on his personal circumstances, not based on the facts of his life, not based on the feelings that seem overwhelming. This guy is coming out of trouble and there's pain and there's stuff that he is identifying with, but yet his hope is clinging to God's revelation to his people in the past. How God's dealings with his people in the past, God's character and nature. And that's where the psalmist cries and begins to build a testimony and an ascension of worship on God's goodness, not based on his individual circumstances or personal experience even, but on the testimony of God throughout the ages. And so with that, I just want to pray just before, and we're going to look at this together. Jesus, we humbly submit and give everything that we have to you right now. We give you our thoughts. We give you our heartbeats right now, our attention, every bit of us. Would we focus on you this morning? God, would you reveal your love to those that are broken right now? Father, I thank you that what is muted here on earth, it echoes in heaven, the sound of a broken heart, that you say you're close to the brokenhearted. So be close to the brokenhearted this morning. Be close to those that feel that Christmas was great and everything is wonderful. Be close to us as a church. And I pray that you build in us a corporate expression of your glory and your grace that spans beyond our personal circumstances to the testimony that you are working in this land, in this nation, and in this church. A testimony of your goodness and your glory. Would you bring our hearts into alignment this morning? Would we hear your voice calling us this morning? Be pleased with the meditations of our heart. Be pleased with the word that is preached this morning. And cause your love to be in this place in a way that it just would be tangible and expressive. We bless you for those that are new in this place. We bless you for those who have been here for a long time. We thank you for this church. And we thank you for your goodness and your steadfast love in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, what I think God's built in us over the time is we've had the prophetic words for the year, and I'm looking forward to next Sunday to hear more of what God's doing in our church, but we've had words like alignment and words like unity and instead. That we'd see the instead of God's goodness in our life. That instead of mourning, we would have joy. Right? Instead of sickness, we would begin to see more and more health. That the reality of God's goodness and the kingdom of heaven would be manifest in such a way that the testimony of God would be clearly seen and clearly heard. And I believe God's shown us that. And where it begins is founding our beliefs on His Word and the revelation that comes through His Word. Not according to what we want to find in here, but according to what it says. That we let our circumstances, our lives, come into alignment with His Word and the truth. And so that we would submit and surrender to all that God has for us. That we'd see it clearly, and we'd meditate on it, that we'd spend time on it, that we'd put thought into it, that we'd put emotion into this, that we'd invest into this. Our church, we love the Scriptures. We love the Scriptures, and we want the preached Word of God to be central in all that we do. That the songs we sing reflect the theology of God and His glory. That the lives that we live and the prayers that we pray would reflect God and His glory as revealed in His Word. And the Word is full of testimony. His Word is not a news flash or just historical events. It's testimony. And in the word testimony, in the Hebrew word testimony, and what many of you, if you've been at this church for a while, are familiar with, it contains in it the desire to do again. That God's desire is to do it again. And one of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he said this, that when God has done one thing in history, if he's done it once, it's prophecy of what he intends to do again. Whatever he has done is to be looked upon as precedent. It's good. Can't be said better than that. There's a reality of the precedent that God has set. And I believe He is building something in this church. I believe this coming new year, we're going to see breakthrough, more breakthrough, overcoming. That we're going to see healing and revelation of who God is, more salvation. Do you know, we see salvations in this church. The other day at our Sunday night service, we had a young lady in the church and we were singing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." And we started singing it as a bunch of young people together. And all of a sudden, the girl that had never been to church before, had no experience like that, she kind of turns to her friend and we're just singing about making room for Jesus in our lives. And she turns to her friend and goes, "Can I make room for Jesus in my life?" It's like, yes! And all that went on when nobody knew. And it wasn't until after that we find out that in the middle of worship, that's God's goodness. That's precedent. People experience His glory in the midst of worship. Do you see? God's not a one-off God. It's not like He did it once and then, it was a little tiring. Don't think I'm ever going to do that one again. Or it didn't work out so well. Don't think I'll ever do that again. God is intentional in His demonstration of goodness, and He has given us entire scriptures to found our beliefs upon. And so because very often, when pain hits you, and life comes at you, and things take place in your life, whether good or bad, it begins to frame a theology about God. And because of wounding or rejection or bad high school, elementary school, family life, all of these kind of things culminate to that when God doesn't do things the way we thought He was going to do it, we instantly take that as rejection or denial. We have a tendency to jump not to, okay, I wonder what's going to still happen here, or I'm going to still hang on to what God has promised or what His Word says. We tend to go, yeah, I didn't think it was going to work so well for me anyways. Or I didn't think this was going to be, it was all that it was cracked up to be. Or I'm sure it works for them because they're special. Or God loves them, but can He really do it for me? You'll hear phrases like that. Like people will stand up and go, you know, I can forgive other people, but I just can't forgive myself. Sounds very cute. But it's not. It's not. And it might be sincere for some people. But we cannot allow that to trump the revelation of the gospel and God's goodness in our lives, that He is coming towards us with His intentional love. And He is drawing us to Him. And so we've discovered that through Scripture and through the whole counsel of the Word of God over even this past year, that delay is not denial. That the facts of your circumstances, or the feelings rather of the circumstances, are not the facts about God's dealings with you. That what is true momentarily is not the truth that overshadows your whole life. God is looking for a people, and He is raising up a people that are more impressed by His Word than by their circumstances. So we've got somebody here in the scriptures of Route 66, Psalm 66. I just wanted to play that song so you'd never let it leave your head. So anytime you ever heard that song by Chuck Berry, just be like, come on. Route 66, Psalm 66. Revelation of God's goodness beyond circumstances, you'll see. But he, like, there's pain in the midst of it. I love the honesty of Scripture. Love the honesty of Scripture. You know, a lot of skeptics have, as they've read Scripture, they go, it's a little too honest to be made up. And so they listen a little bit more, or they watch a little bit more. But how does he begin? shout for joy to God. That's how he begins. I can shout louder, but I thought I'd tone it down. And who's he talking to? All the earth. All the earth. You got to watch the intentionality of Scripture. They're not just words kind of thrown in there. I got an idea. Let's say all the earth. Like, he's going, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name and give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great your power that your enemies come cringing to you. There's a play on words in Scripture here, a bit of a kind of reality that if the enemies even cringe at God, how much more those that are invited to worship at his feet? The children of God, how much more should they be giving God glorious praise? The praise that he deserves. Like, it's mind-bending. As C.S. Lewis said, it is literally hard to understand that we can be an ingredient in the divine happiness. That we are a part of his glory and that we bring him great joy. That this is a reality that is difficult to understand and something that our hearts don't easily ascend to, but it's a command in Scripture and it's a tone of activity that we would shout, that we would praise. And in the new year, no matter what your life has looked like, in the new year, I believe many of you are going to get a revelation of what that means to the corporate body. See, I've got a lot to say about all this. And I love the history of the church. And there was a separation at one time in church history where the priests and the laity, the people, the ministers of God and the common people, where they didn't even have scriptures. And there was such a resurgence, an emphasis on or a reaction to that, that there became in the Western church such an individual focus that very quickly you can lose sight of the corporate. But God is all about corporate. One bride. One bride. We are one body, though we have many members. There's a call to corporate praise because it's not just about you. Absolutely, God's crazy about you. Psalms 139 says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that he formed you, he knitted you together. You are made carefully. Beautifully. He loves you. But he's called you to a corporate expression of his praise. And in God's glorious beauty, remember, you'll only get to do this side of heaven.
Right on.
If you finish reading Scripture, you usually end at the end of a Bible reading program in Revelation. And you'll see every year around this time that in heaven, there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hunger, no more death, no more night. That the new city of God is being brought down from heaven and his reality is perfect and good. So on this side is the opportunity to praise. If I can use the word side. This moment is the opportunity to praise, and you will never praise again in the midst of your pain. So what would be the best place to start praising? Probably in the midst of your pain. It's your only time you're ever going to do it. I know there's a call to this. I know you're going to hear a call in the midst of this. But hear this. This is beauty. This is poetry in motion. This is absolute beauty that God, in his corporate desire and in his glory, would commission and call his people that no matter what comes at them, they will lift up shouts of praise and give glory to his name and make his praise glorious. Glory means weighty. What is significant, prominent, preeminent, what is focused. And the easiest picture of glory I have for you is if you take water and then you take a rock and put it in the water, the weight of the rock has more glory than the water and displaces the water as it drops. Making God's praise glory. Glorious is to displace all other things and make him our focus. Does that mean life's easy? Like, God made it really easy. Like, when you're getting Christmas gifts, and I don't know how all of your Christmases went, but when you're getting things that really delight your heart, it's easy to praise. And it's part of the connection to expressing joy and glory. And it's not personality based. Some of the most quietest personalities I have ever seen, when something truly tickles their heart or truly causes them great joy, they show it expressively. And I want to encourage you this morning, as I reflected back on this year, and in the moments of different things that I've personally gone through, and I know people in our church have gone through, I realized that very often there was a deep connection that in worship times that were significant and glorious, that I was shouting or I was praising with my whole being. Now, that might not look very fun for a lot of people. It looks way easier to kind of sing songs like this. Maybe tap your foot, get a little bit maybe here, if you're charismatic. You know, it might. But I'm telling you, it wasn't until I would shout. It wasn't until that I connected with just total explosion. Even times on my knees. The Hebrew word for like praise is like a prostrate, literally, like to expressive. Like I can't go into all this. There is so much to what God is calling us to do. But I want to encourage you this morning that wherever you stand on how you worship, to worship expressively and beyond what you think is normal, beyond what you think is safe, beyond what you think is okay. That you would celebrate God's goodness to some measure that is proportionate to His excellence and glory. That you would celebrate God's goodness that is proportionate to God's glory. And that you do it in the midst of your joy and in the midst of your pain. That we do that in this church. Imagine how electric that would be. Imagine how electric that would be. Do you know what's exciting? You know what I love the most? Do you know broken praise and happy praise looks totally different, but it's both glorious? And can you imagine broken praise and glorious praise melding together, and that's crying out to God? You can't get on an individual worship, or even pulling a CD, you cannot get the type of worship that comes with corporate praise. It's a mystery of His glory. That's why David spent so much time in the Psalms training musicians 24/7. That's why worship is primary. That's why when Paul and Silas are in jail, they are singing praises. Before the breakthrough came, they were singing praises. Before the chains let down, before they broke free and salvation came to that jail, they were singing praises. Were they comfortable? No. Remember, those were not English stocks. Those were twisted and contorted and very awkwardly painful. And they would have been beaten and bruised. And I'm telling you, if I have a hangnail, it's hard to praise. Know what I'm talking about? If you're a little bit off, you're kind of like, it kind of hurts. My back hurts right now. Maybe it'd be easier if I sit down and praise. No! Come on. We got to praise gloriously. And I'm not trying to convict you or create something in you that's not scripturally based. This is a reality. If you want to experience more of God's glory, I believe there's a connection to your level of shouting, your level of praising. And it's okay if you can't sing. God created you that way. You're glorious to His ears. It's okay, and you can go to the back. I'm joking. Sorry, not funny. Not funny. So, there's a level of honesty in this psalm that I love. And let's just look at that here. Really quickly. Moves over. Excellent. In verse 10. Just do this real quick. Can't see it. In verse 10, the Bible says this. For you, O God, have tested us. This is the psalmist putting himself into the context of the people of God and God's dealings of the past. Still not in his personal expression yet. Okay? For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid crushing burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance, a fruitful land, a literally a well-watered place. That there's connection to God's bringing you. There's connection to God's bringing you. But here's what he says. You brought us, you laid us, you let. Do you feel like that at times? I don't need an answer. But in church, in Christianity, some people will say, especially in charismatic circles, God's called you to the abundant life, best life ever. It is the best life ever, but it's the best life ever because you have connection to praise God in the midst of pain that everybody experiences. That God will provide deliverance to you in your circumstances. That there are moments of His glory, but it doesn't always work out the way we would anticipate or think working out should be worked out. The psalmist says, you brought us. It was from God. You brought. Do you see that? Can you let your hearts go there? Because this is right response. And this is the glory of what God is doing in right response. Because remember what we talked about in wilderness. And I'm looking forward to teaching more on the temptations of Jesus, Lord willing, in the future. That going through the wilderness, you go through times of affirmation. And then it seems like almost immediately it's time of attack. And then after you process that time of attack, and the odds often seem 40 to 1. Day of affirmation, 40 days of attack, and then you're into authorization, anointing, power. You're in a moment of, if you will, of breakthrough and in the abundant place. But it's a pattern of what God has done to men and women of God through history. That's something I always want to try to bring my heart back to. Because it doesn't naturally want to go there. When you're in times of frustration and attack or lack or whatever, you don't want to be there. And it seems very isolated. And part of the corporate expression of praise is a call not to ever allow yourself to be isolated. Because remember we saw it in Psalms 22. And I don't know if you remember this. We got the scriptures or the sermons online. But in Psalms 22, that it was David, the psalmist, in that psalm, though he was being prophetic, and it was absolutely about Jesus, on the worst day of his life, it was him leading the people of God in praise. It was him on the worst day of his life. We don't even know what day it was. Got no historical understanding of that. But we do know David had a few crazy days. We do know there was a lot of pain in that guy's life. And we do know that he was a worshiper and a man after God's own heart. So here's what it says. You brought us, you laid us, you let, yet you have brought us out to an abundant place. An old scholar wrote this. His name is John Calvin. He said, and this passage comes as a qualification for what went before. And it is brought forward by the psalmist to enhance the goodness of God, who delivered them from severe calamities. When visited by affliction, it is of great importance that we should consider it coming from God and expressly intended for our good. That when things are coming at you and towards you, your first thought, as our pastor said, is should not be, oh no! Your first thought should be, okay, where are you, Jesus? You can have an oh no, but as long as your oh no draws you towards Jesus, towards the cross, towards His goodness, and to not interpret that as the rejection you've experienced in your life, to not interpret that as the denial that you've experienced in your life, to not interpret that as the creator of the universe is out to frustrate you. He's building something. He's building something. And what we know about the way we are wired is we don't truly believe something unless we've had to wrestle with it, unless we've had to have it forged in us through fighting on, hanging on, believing in the midst of pain. And a good friend of mine, a mentor of mine, Todd Atkinson, once said that winning with God is hanging on even when it hurts.
Yeah, that's right on.
That winning with God is hanging on even when it hurts. That you stay focused
on God and His glory. And it's really easy if the default of everything that's coming towards you is if you turn it to God and you go, okay, this is just going to enhance your goodness. Oh, this hurts. Oh, this is not what I thought was going to happen this way. But you are good and you are always doing good, so you're going to work this out for my good. And we as the people of God need to submit our wills. Go, your will be done, not mine. Come on, we want God's goodness instead of ours. Peter, my friend Peter, who I cannot wait to go see one day. I know he's not my personal friend, but I love him. Peter in the Bible. Okay, we're not talking Peter in the church. Peter didn't even get this. When Jesus said that he was going to be crucified, and the cross is the ultimate demonstration of his goodness, Peter's like, that's a ridiculous, my paraphrase, that's a ridiculous idea, Jesus. What do you mean you're going to go and leave us? What do you mean you're going to go to the cross? Let that be an example of, we don't always understand what God really is out for in his good. Can you imagine if Jesus answered Peter's cry there? Ah, oh, sure, I know, sure, I won't go to the cross anymore. Great idea, Pete. Thanks for wrecking it for all of us. Okay? But now hear this. I think we're gonna get it. Now what about the things God's called you and is walking you through right now? You think of the cross and the revelation of God's glory and goodness, nothing can ever compare to that plan. But yet God's picture throughout the testimony of Scripture in the people of God is their life, their pain, their frustration, their anger, their suffering, their joy is all part of God revealing His goodness. Hebrews 11 says that not one of them received the fullness of the promise. Not one of them received it all. Why? Because they realized through God that they were doing something, that their complete picture, if you will, of God's goodness and His glory would not be complete apart from us. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's encouragement. That we would be a part of some glorious picture that God is building. Now imagine going through everything in your life well. And by well, it doesn't mean you can't feel the pain. The psalmist writes, based on the experience of the people of God in the past, honest reflection that they were laid under, men rode over their heads, that they were hurt, that they went through fire. That's not easy. That's not fun. I know there's a cute thing called firewalking, but it's not fun. And then there's this reality is the overarching thing, and the way the psalmist has written this is, yet you have brought us into a place of abundance. Was that his personal revelation? No. That's the revelation that came from God's dealings in the past with his people. This guy didn't go through the Red Sea. This guy was not a slave in Egypt. This guy did not cross over the Jordan and see what would have swept them away dry as a bone. That God was a deliverer. God is a deliverer, and He is delivering His people. And what I saw in this psalm, and what I felt God draw me to, is that this guy was so convinced that the dealings of God in the past was as much for him as it was for them. And he watched his language, and he spoke that way. Do you know what? If we started speaking that way, might confuse some people close to you. Well, God delivered us as we went through the Red Sea. You what? You did what? Do you hear what I'm saying? But it's ours. Why? Because He gave it to us. That's our God. That's our God. And so I believe there's a place of abundance coming. And so here's how I, without going on too long about this, there's so much I have to say about it. But here's where I see us as a church even practically applying this more. Is that we would begin to intentionally journal. Intentionally journal. And what I mean by that, I don't mean like high school girl journaling where you're kind of like, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and I have a crush on this boy still. I don't mean just expressing what's happening in your life. I don't mean that. I mean intentional journaling where you would begin to study the Word of God. And then you would write down God's character through His dealings with our forefathers, if you will. The Bible says in Christ that Abraham is our father, father of our faith. That there is a reality of what the people of God and the way God dealt with them that is for us today. And if we begin to study, we begin to be intentional, even more than we've already been, with, yeah, here's the circumstance of our life. I'm not saying take away the circumstance of your life or just say it's all good, it's going to be good, we're all good. Say exactly where you are. But then find scripture that says about His dealings with your circumstances and claim that for your own. Amen. Do we have license to do that? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Why? Because in the wilderness, Jesus did the same thing. In the wilderness, Jesus did the same thing. That He didn't just throw random scriptures at the devil. He was intentionally encouraging Himself in the most isolated place in human history. And He was intentionally encouraging Himself, what? With a random scripture? A cute verse to go on a coffee mug? No! With God's dealings in the past with His covenant people. And so when He says, man will not live by bread alone, He's not saying, well, I'm going to be real hungry, I'm going to be really full in a minute, so I'm quoting the Word of God. He's saying, no, God is a provider, and He did not bring me into this place for my bad. He brought me into this place for my good, and He's going to provide for me even in the midst of this circumstance. He is a provider. That's His character, His nature, His goodness, and His glory. And Jesus says, that's what I'm resting in. God will take care of me. And so you intentionally journal, you intentionally write, you intentionally take into account the circumstances you're going through, the people that you're around that are going through painful circumstances, and stop just encouraging with just that, it's going to be okay, or I'll pray for you. Give them the Word. Show them God's nature and His character, because that's our sure foundation. And I'm looking for more than just, even though this is one of my favorite scriptures, two favorite scriptures, Romans 8:28, that we are confident in that God will work all things for good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know, you're loved and you're called. That's not a disqualifier, that's an invite. It's not, well, I don't know if I'm exactly called. I don't have my calling yet. I don't know what I'm even supposed to do. It's not a qualifier. It's an invite. Because Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then Philippians 1:6. For we know that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I sure did not start this work. I've been out of high school for now 11 years. I know you guys are like, whoa, high school? That's a long time ago. Just went and gathered with, went to an alumni basketball game and saw a lot of my friends, people that I had grown up with, and saw their life circumstances. And but for God, there would I be. But for God's grace and His revelation of His goodness. It's not like I chose this. It's not like I'm like, hey, I got a great idea. I can see myself in 20 years being, no, I wanted to make the NBA. I wanted to be a professional basketball player. That's all I ever dreamed of. Never thought about being a preacher. Never thought about doing anything like this. And God shifted my whole life, my whole course, through a whole bunch of series of pain, whole bunch of series of disappointment, whole bunch of series of And I'm standing here before you going, God's so good. Wouldn't have planned it, wouldn't have chosen it, wouldn't have picked it. I wouldn't want it any other way. And I'm not at the end of my life, Lord willing. I'm not. No, there's more. And there's more. There's more. That God has more. And God's building something in this church that we're all a part of. We're all a part of this. And God's building a picture of His glory. And one of the ways I think He's going to invite breakthrough even more in areas. And we're not doing it to get as if we could manipulate God. We're doing it out of response. He loved us first. And it's good enough that God revealed His love in the way that He's revealed Himself to the people of God in the past. That's ours. We build upon that. One of the most common themes in Revelation is a call to overcome, a call to persevere, a call to keep going no matter what, to hang on to God even when it hurts. Let your reaction be this coming year and even after today. Let your reaction be a drawing towards God. Fall on your face. Shout before Him. But don't let your shouts just be the complaint of where you are at. You are allowed to complain, but you're not allowed to stay there. You're allowed to say, God, this is where I am. But He's given encouragement. And in a charismatic world, very often we'd rather turn to a prophetic word that comes from a tangible source to His written word. And I believe there's a call to the written word even more. That we'd be a bunch of little walking theologians. Somebody goes, well, I'm really going through this. Well, that's like this person. And guess what happened to them? God delivered them out of their circumstance. It looked like this. Do you hear what I'm saying? Hear what I'm saying? One of the greatest encouragements is the story of Paul and Silas for me. That the deliverance of their life came after they were praising. And it wasn't just for them. Try to find scripture that was just for them. And the Lord did it just because they're cool. It's because they're super special. It's always like a ripple effect. Where it's like, touches this person, and 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 this person. And it just keeps going and going and going. And so I'm longing for a corporate expression of worship that's a place of broken praise and happy praise. And I'm literally talking happy as in, you feel real good. It's like life couldn't be better right now. Great. Worship hard. Same thing. Life's really hard. Really painful. Worship really hard. It's okay. And I know we're Canadians. Woo! But this is our only shot. We've got to do it. We've got to praise. And so intentional journaling. Because John Calvin preached once, he said, universal thoughtlessness which leads men to neglect the praises of God. Wow. He would cry to the people that he is writing to and the people that he was witnessing to, and I feel very similar. Just look at your life. Look at your life. Look at the lives of those around you. Find God's goodness in the midst of it. And here's what intentional journaling looks like, okay? Is that we wouldn't have universal thoughtlessness. That we would have words written in our journal that would propel us to come to church. That we'd have words written in our journal, that we'd have the meditation of our heart being focused on God's goodness and His glory. Going, yes, it is painful, but I'm going to praise. Yes, it's painful, but I'm going to praise. And you're walking in the character and nature of goodness of God, and you're letting that compel you and propel you to praise. Because if you give God's goodness and His glory actual thoughtfulness, it should aliven your heart. And you just might not be thinking hard enough. You just might not really believe it if it doesn't cause you to explode.
That's very good.
And maybe you're too insecure to do it, And we're just going to try to create a bigger place of freedom in this place. I mean, we look crazier than anybody. It's all good. It's all like, never mind. I'm gonna end with this, but just in case you do go home and start reading Psalms 66, I just got to give a qualifier, because unless you're reading the Hebrew, you won't fully see this. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 17, if you could just flip over, Joseph, or maybe I can. You can. Yeah. Verse 17, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart. Verse 18? Sorry, thank you. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Okay, the word literally means looked iniquity, like if you would cherish, it means looked forward to. Or actually that you would be aiming for it. And James 4, 3 interprets it well, saying, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so there's a, it would just be wrong if you're reading this going, oh, I might have a little sin in my heart, therefore God's not going to listen to me. He's plugging his ears. He's really mad at me. God's inviting you into a place. It doesn't mean you don't repent of your sin. It doesn't mean you don't turn towards him for healing and turn towards him for life. But it would be wrong to think that that's going to disqualify you from hearing his voice. You're his child. And even when you've done wrong, he's coming towards you in love. That's the cross. He did not wait for me. The cross is that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were enemies, he came towards us. And so he doesn't let sin get in the way of our relationship with him. But hear this, we're talking more, this is a reminder rather to stay faithful to him and to draw more closer to him. See, I'm a child of God. And I read every scripture as an invitation, not condemnation. That's my lens. Because God's a good father, and he chose to reveal himself that way. And so with that, why don't we just stand? I just want to point you to the picture up here. This is a type of artwork called pointillism. And several hundred years ago, they came out with this. And basically what it is, for those of you unaware of this, and if you want a great explanation, we've got a wonderful art ministry in this church, and Juliana can explain far better than I can, but I'll pretend. That when you take a whole bunch of colors and a whole bunch of different, like, hues, if you will, and you make a whole bunch of dots, and the dots make up a bigger, more glorious picture, and you're able to see something glorious. And pointillism reflects something about what I'm talking about today. In the same way St. Augustine pointed to a stained glass window, and he said the beauty of a stained glass window is up close, it's just full of broken, shattered pieces. Placed together by a master artist, it causes beauty that is hard to describe, and it paints a picture of glory. And that's what stained glass windows are, is that come together, it's a picture of beauty and glory. And the people of God is like that. That we together, in all of our brokenness and all of our joy, we are brought together, and the picture and the revelation of how God has dealt with us individually is not just for us, but for all people, in all times, in all places. That the testimony of what God has done, we are continuing from the testimony and the work that He's already started in the past, thousands and thousands of years ago. That God is building a story, and He's building greater testimony of His goodness and His glory, and it's our job not to detract from it, but to be a part of it. That we would see Him for His goodness. And we go through everything and anything and not say, oh no, I just feel a little too tired right now, or a little too frustrated to be in ministry or to witness to my friend or to serve in this way. That we would serve while bleeding. That we would serve while frustrated. That we would serve in any circumstance, because we're serving Jesus and we're not about ourselves. We're serving Jesus, and it's about His glory. And it's always on those times when you don't show up, something happens, or that one person you invited came, and you're like, ah! ah! And it's just like, if you had eyes to see, you'd realize you just can't not show up. You can't not be there. Like, honestly, it's always those times when you feel like it's just too much, and you pull back ever so slightly, and then that moment of opportunity comes, you're like, oh! And if you go through the scripture reading this year with us as a church, what you'll find is very often God in the scripture readings were created long ago, but God in his infinite sovereignty and wisdom will kind of cater your circumstances right to the scripture. And very often if I missed the morning reading, I'd realize that that's exactly what I needed for the day later. Happened so many times. Like, you can't miss it. Even if I kind of skim for a minute, if I'm running out the door, like, you know, like just whatever it takes, get the word of God in you. And let's be intentional about it. I literally saw this as a picture as I was praying for our church and for what God is doing here. And I'm just ending with this. Is that we're in a very interesting situation. And who knows how long we'll be here. But we actually literally ascend into the sanctuary of God. And do you know there's psalms? There's a whole bunch of psalms called Psalms of Ascent, where the people of God are declaring God's goodness and revelation of people of God in the past, and they're going into a place of ascending into his presence, that as they go up, they're quoting scripture. As they go up, they're focusing their minds, their hearts, and their passions on Jesus, and they're there for a purpose to make God's praise glorious. And I saw that. And I saw it in a way that we together, with all the stuff that we're going through and all the fun and joy and pain, that we would have intentional journaling and we would go, here's what God's been revealing to me, and here's his character and his nature and his goodness. And when we bust into spontaneous praise, you're not going, I don't know what to say. You're going, yeah, you are good. You're a deliverer. You're my salvation. You're my glory. You are glorious. God, I love you. You are holy. You are magnificent. You are merciful. And we're in that kind of a place. Why? Because we've been preparing. And we're in a place of preparedness. And when somebody asks you, what's the reason for hope? You're ready with an answer in season and out of season. Because you're full of the hope of God in your heart. Because his word is close to your heart and in your mouth. So I want to pray. And then we can respond. We're going to have a prayer team up at the front. And we wish you a happy New Year's and all of that wonderfulness. But let's just pray and receive something from Jesus this morning. Jesus, we declare that you are good. Yes. And we declare that your goodness and your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you for your mercy. And we want to receive right now all that you have paid for. We want to receive your love. We want to receive your comfort. We want to receive your holiness. God, we want to be a church running hard after you. Thank you for entrusting your word to our hearts. And I pray that you would set us on a pace and a course to believe you, trust you, no matter what comes our way, and that we would be a people more impressed by your word than our circumstances. Bring us into that place of deliverance and overcoming an abundant, fruitful, well-watered land that you have promised us. Bring us into that place for your glory and your honor and our joy. In Jesus' name.
Get your kicks on Route 66.
For more information, visit clovervillechurch.ca.